just read from Acts and chapter 17. And it's the account that Luke gives to us of Paul's time in Athens. He's waiting for the arrival of his friends. And like many others, I guess, since as he waits, he takes a walk around the city. I wouldn't exactly say that he's a tourist, but he's filling his days by looking at the city of Athens. And what makes an impression on Paul is the number of temples that he sees, temples to the Greek gods and to the Roman gods, for which the city of Athens is famous. And then he sees a temple to the unknown god. Now, we are not interested tonight in this temple to the unknown god, to how it got there, or to what it means. We've thought about this, I think, before. So Paul, his custom was, as you know, every Sabbath day to go into the synagogue, and there he starts to do what he always does. He talks to them about the scriptures, and he speaks to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul's preaching in the synagogue begins to arouse some attention, and he starts to speak in the marketplace as well. Now, you've just read Luke telling you that it was the custom in this Greek city to debate publicly matters of interest. And so there was a particular place in the market where you would go to listen to debate, to discussion, and there would be philosophers there, religious leaders, and they would discuss the great ideas of the day. So Paul goes along by invitation, and he again speaks of Jesus and the resurrection. If you look at verse 18, we have the a key verse where it says, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, there's a confusion amongst those who are listening to him. They think that Paul is preaching two new gods. One is called Jesus, and the other is called the resurrection. So the philosophers and the religious leaders start to discuss what these two new gods could possibly mean. Who are they? And who is this man who's bringing to us two new gods? Now, some in the crowd have a very dim view of Paul. Others are quite interested in this idea. And so Paul stands in the midst of them, verse 22, and we have this famous address from Paul to the crowd in the marketplace here in Athens. So that's the scene. And what I'm hoping now most of us can do is we can come to a book like this, the book of Acts, and we have some idea what this book is about. How do you read the book of Acts? So, can I test you out? How many of you remember what the book of Acts is about? It's the program announced by Peter, then by Paul. It's God's program for putting the world right. Do you remember in Acts 3, there's the miracle performed on the disabled man. A crowd gathers, and Peter addresses them, and he says, God is going to put the world right. God has always intended, says Peter, to put the world right. From the very beginning of history, God's intention is to put the world right. The book of Acts is God beginning this process of putting the world right. So you come to chapter 17 and the city of Athens, and what we have in this chapter is the view from Athens about what is wrong with the world. Now, you may remember that we had a view from Philippi of what's wrong with the world. We then had a view from Thessalonica, and here is the view from Athens. What do we learn from these cities about what is wrong with the world in which we live? And if you turn for a key verse, turn to verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. That's the view from Athens. What's wrong with the world? And then Paul goes on to verse 23. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Now, if you're keen to understand the book of Acts, these two verses are telling you what's wrong with the world. You've got a world that is very religious. And then the very next verse tells you that you've got a world which does not know God, the unknown God. So there's a very religious world, but there's a God who is unknown. And then you come to the rest of verse 23. Can you see what Paul's message is? Him, he says, I proclaim to you. So what's wrong with the world according to Athens? We'll take a look. We'll see how sad it is. And then we look at our God together. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we try to fool ourselves that the world in which we live is very different from the world of the New Testament, perhaps even the world of the last century. And we recognize that in many ways things do change, but the fundamental problems remain. And so for a moment, we think back to what we learned from Philippi. And we saw that what's wrong with the world, according to Philippi, is that human beings exploit one another. The world is all about profit and making money. It's a world in which one human being oppresses another. Lord, if we think of the view from Thessalonica, we saw that what's wrong with the world is religious conflict. And Lord, it's still the same today. Every time we turn on our news programs, there is more news about religious conflict. And so, our God, we come to the view from Athens. Lord, show us what it is that we can learn about the world in which we live. Tomorrow we'll be in school, we'll be at work, we'll be out and about. And the same world is around us that was around the Apostle Paul. So we ask you to help us to make sense of the world in which we live and not to lose sight, our God, that you are the God who will put things right. So we commend ourselves to you, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully then, by drawing your attention to verses 22 and 23, you can answer the question for yourselves. What's wrong with the world? And the answer from the city of Athens is religion. Religion is part of what's wrong with our world. Because religion represents the efforts of men and women to describe God. Religion represents the efforts of men and women to discover God, to come near to God, and to make sense of God. Religion is the story of what men and women think about God, how they imagine him, how they imagine he looks, how men and women imagine that God should be worshipped, that he should be worshipped in gold and silver, in houses of stone. This is what is wrong with the world according to Athens. So here's my first question to you. Do you see that religion is what the Bible identifies as what is wrong with the world? Now, I don't want to spell it out any more than I have, but listen to Paul as he starts to speak to these Athenians. If you turn to verse 24, what is Paul talking to them about? Who does Paul preach to the Athenian congregation? Where does he start in his sermon? And as you look at verse 24, what's the first word that you have in your verse? It's the word God. Paul comes to this city to tell them about God, who God is, what God is like, what God has done. And that's the very opposite of religion, because religion is about us and what we should do and our efforts and our energy and our ideas. That's what's wrong with the world. So in Athens, you have all these temples, and each temple is one idea of a man or a woman about how he or she imagines God. And then there's so many temples because men and women can't agree on who God is and what he's like and what God can do. So they build their ideas of God. That's what's wrong with the world. Now, as you look at these verses, come to verse 18. Because in that verse, Paul includes the idea of philosophy in his criticism. So there's religion, men's ideas about God, and then he brings in these philosophers and their ideas about God, and he puts it all into the mix, and here's what's wrong, says Paul. You've all got your ideas, you've built your temples, you've laid your altars. And what's the sad thing? God remains unknown. And if you read Paul very carefully here in chapter 17, I'm sure you'll see how heartbreaking it is that in spite of all the religion and all the effort and all the ideas and all the discussion and all the time spent, the people of Athens, men and women everywhere, do not know God. God remains unknown to them, in spite of everything. Now, look down the verses that we have recorded by Luke. And in one of these verses, verse 28, there's a very famous phrase there that many of you quote in your praise, quite rightly. It deserves to be remembered. Verse 28. For in him, says Paul, we live, we move, and we have our being. Now, do you see what's the tragedy here? This God, whom we do not know, is so close to every one of us. This God about whom we build temples, and we've got our ideas, and we build our altars, is the God in whom every human being has life. Every human being is upheld. Every human being is sustained by this God. Yet this God, in spite of all our efforts, is unknown. Now that's at the heart of Paul's message. And what I want us to understand this evening is this. Religion is what's wrong with the world. So how do you define religion? If you can leave here tonight with the ability to have a definition of religion, then that's enough for me. What's religion? Religion is a story about us, about what we think about God, and about what we think we can do in order to find God. So religion are all the ideas and all the efforts and all the time and all the energy that men and women put in to finding God. It's a story about us, what we do, what we say in relation to God. So perhaps you can just check out for a minute whether you're religious, whether your thoughts are about you and what you think about God and what you think you should do about God. Because religion is what's wrong with the world. So take another look at these verses. You've seen the tragedy, I hope. All this religion and no God. All these temples and no God. All this effort, and yet God is unknown. And then, as you can see, look at how Paul works this out. 24, then he starts with God. And he starts with the truth about God, that God is the creator of us all, that God has made us all, that there's an equality amongst all human beings, that we are made out of one blood, that God has made the nations, he's over the nations. Do you see what Paul is doing? You may remember that I said just about 10 minutes ago, Acts 17 is very controversial. This passage is controversial because some people see in it a method that we should all imitate. So some preachers will say, we should all be like Paul. We should go out into the marketplace. We should stand on a box and we should speak as Paul does. I want to say to you, yes, we've got a model here. We've got a model for every preacher. And I believe that Jesus Christ will hold every preacher accountable to this model. And the model is very simple. It's set out for us in verse 24. Every preacher is to proclaim God to his congregation. He is not to proclaim us and what we should do. We preach God and who he is and what he has done. That's the model that you would have in this passage. So I want to reinforce it to you, if I can. So just cast your eyes up and down these verses. And where do your eyes, where do they stop? Well, as I look up and down the verses, look at verse 27. It says there that they should seek the Lord. And the idea is that God has given every human being an opportunity. He's given civilizations, he's given histories, so that men might find him. That through all their religion, through all their efforts, men and women might find him. Now, as you look at verse 27, what's the sense that you get? Do men find God through all their religion? Can they grope towards him, verse 27? Can they kind of feel for him in the darkness of their religion? And the answer is no. You cannot find God through religion. Then go down to verse 28. And Paul is recognizing that even amongst the poets of Athens, there is this recognition that there is God, and God has created us, but we don't know him even though we are his children. So the sense then of heartbreak that there is God who is unknown, there are men and women with all their efforts failing to find him. So let's come to the conclusion then. Verse 30. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because. So here's the great message from Paul. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Can you tell me anywhere there that is a description of what we must do to find God? What you have instead is a description of what God has done. So God, says Paul, this God whom you cannot know by all your religion, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ. This is the man whom God has chosen. He's God's choice to put the world right. And there's a timetable that God is following in which he is putting things right. And the last detail of God's timetable is one day in the future when this Jesus Christ will appear and he will judge the world in righteousness. Now that's a really important phrase that we may look at again. But here's Paul's great message then. I proclaim to you God. I proclaim to you God through Jesus Christ, a God who wants to be known, a God who sent his son, a God who loves the world. I'm proclaiming this God to you, and I'm telling you that this is the God who is working things out according to his purpose. For me, there's a great challenge in these verses as a preacher, because there's so many phrases here, any one of which we could take up and like a thread, we could pull that thread and we could see so much. These times of ignorance God has overlooked. He has appointed a day. He has set our boundaries. All these phrases. It's Paul preaching a God who has a program, a God who has set its limits, a God who has always been there, a God who has looked, a God who has watched, a God who has guided, a God who has kept. And this God, in this way, has been over the whole of human history from beginning to end, and yet he is the God who has been unknown. He's the God, says Paul, who raised the Greek Empire. He's the God who sent the Roman Empire. He's the God who commands the nations. This is the God I'm preaching to you, says the Apostle Paul. But he's the God you haven't known. But he sent his son, and it's through his son that he'll put the world right. So let's finish with these two verses, 30 and 31. God's program to put the world right is through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you like, think of it in this way. The first part of God's program to put the world right takes the form of a command. Verse 30. The second part of God's program to put right concerns a day. So how is God putting right? First of all, he's commanding. He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the first part of God's program. That's what Paul is proclaiming here in the city of Athens. Now remember what that means. To repent means to recognize and be part of what God is doing. So you want your life to be tuned in the direction of the purposes of God. You want your life to be part of this great program of restoration that God has announced through his Son, Jesus Christ. So up to this point, you've been living in Athens. You've gone to this temple and that temple. You've followed this God and the other God, and you've got nowhere. Now, here's Paul preaching. And as he preaches, he declares God. There is a recognition in you that you want this great program that God is doing. So you turn your life and place your life into this stream of God's purpose. Now that's what God is doing. He's commanding. He's not debating. And there's a contrast between verse 30 and what we saw earlier. They love to go to the marketplace to listen, to debate. Have a good discussion. Let's have a conversation. Let's share our ideas. No, says Paul. God commands. This God who has made us all, this creator and sovereign God, commands that you turn your life into the flow of his purpose. Well, we've seen it before. We saw it with Peter in chapter 3, the command to repent. And that's still what God is doing now. This is still the purpose of God. As the message of God is preached, God in that message sends out the command, put your life in the flow of my purposes. That's the first part of how God is going to put right. And then, of course, look at verse 31. The second part, the ultimate part of God's plan is a day. One day in the future when Christ will appear. So can you see it there, verse 31? He, that's God, has appointed a day on which he, that's Christ, will judge the world in righteousness. Now, just a word about that. The word righteousness, to put right. Do you remember the key? God is going to put things right. So there's a day in the future when God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, will put everything right. Everything that's been your experience, everything in the history of humankind, God will put it all right through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the future day. And that's the great day. That's the final day. It's the ultimate day. When God works to restore everything in one day. So the universe, creation, the world in which we live, it'll be put right. The stars and the sun and the moon will be put right. What goes on between the nations will be put right. And every personal heartbreak will be put right. Let's put it like this. Let's bring it down to earth a bit. For many of you, terrible wrong has happened to you. Even in the past week, terrible wrong has afflicted some of you. And people will ask the question, why? Why does God allow such terrible wrong to happen? And I know one of you in particular, you're struggling with your family at the moment, who are asking this question, why? Why is there so much that is wrong. God's purpose is there will be a day when he will put it all right. The questions you've now got, the heartbreak you now feel, the battles you now have, the hurt you've now experienced, the wrongs that have been done to you, it will all one day be put right. So come to this phrase in verse 31. He will judge the world in righteousness. It's such a wonderful phrase because it means at every level, God will put right through his Son, Jesus Christ. So at the big level, the level of the universe, at the level of the nations, at the level of history, in these huge ways, God will put right. But the word world also means your world, the small world of you and me. All that's wrong there, God will put right. Now that's the great hope that Paul preaches to the Athenians. What puzzles me is why Christians don't want to hear hope. Why do we still want religion? Why do we want to hear about us and what we should do? We should hear about God and what he has done and what he intends to do. We should come together to rejoice in what God will do on this day to put everything right. There's so much that's wrong in the here and now. And I don't want to hear about what's wrong. I know what's wrong. I know what's wrong with me. I know what's wrong with you. And I know what's wrong with us. And I know what's wrong with the world. And I know all the responsibilities. We know them. But let's come together to hear what God is doing and his purposes through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there is this message of God that Paul delivers to the church at Athens. And what's his final word? Well, there it is in verse 31. And it's an answer to a question. The question I put to you at the beginning. Is Paul preaching two new gods? Jesus and the resurrection. And of course the answer in verse 31 is no. Paul isn't preaching two new gods. He's preaching the one God whom they do not know. Even though he's the creator of all things, he's preaching the one God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Why does God raise his Son from the dead? What does the resurrection mean? Well, let's finish with this, verse 31. The resurrection is God's statement of intent. The resurrection is God's guarantee of his purpose. The resurrection is God's certain word to us about the future. Will God have a day when he puts it right? Yes. How can you be sure? Because he raised Jesus from the dead. And the resurrection is this resounding message from God. The resurrection is the guarantee that God will put things right on this day. So you and I, with all that's wrong in the world and all the wrong that afflicts us from time to time, God will put it right through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the day he's anointed, and he's given us the assurance through the resurrection.